subject of our study tonight is the motivation of church planting. Chapter 17 of our book is titled Motivation, the Planting Church and the Planted Church. And the author's name is, if I can pronounce it correctly, Eric Tuininga. It's hard to pronounce, so I'll leave it there. Eric, if you listen to this ever, please forgive me for mispronouncing your name. Church planting, we have been studying over the last couple of months. We found that it's hard work and that it needs the work and the support of the congregation as a whole. There are definitely times when certain individuals will take the lead in it and will show a great deal of interest in that, but given our culture today, it's wise, as this author does, to warn that church planting should not be taken up by lone individuals. You might imagine a situation where a certain individual gets an idea that, hey, it would be great to start a church in such and such a place, and so then strikes out on his own, taking himself and his family and no one else to start a church in that area. That misses really one of the aspects that we've really come to appreciate through this study, that Christ uses his church especially to plant churches. And he uses the church as a means of extending his kingdom. You might think about one instance in the New Testament where this might be highlighted, from Acts chapter 13. There are several verses here that I want to call your attention to. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. And it says in verse 1, "Now in the church," it was in Antioch, "there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Sometimes I've heard individuals cite Paul as an example of one that struck out on his own to be a missionary to plant churches in the New Testament era. But I think what you'll find in Acts chapter 13 is that Paul did not strike out on his own. He had at least a partner. He had Barnabas to go with him. But more important than that, he was sent by the church in Antioch. He was called by the Holy Spirit through the work of that congregation in Antioch, and then sent out by them. And later he reports back to them. Now, he and Barnabas did go, and we often think of those journeys as Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, if you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, they're probably marked that, Paul's missionary journeys. And it's good to identify him with those, but I kind of think that might be wise for them to be titled something else. The mission trips of the Antioch Church, just to recognize and acknowledge that they were going on behalf of the Antioch Church. With that being said, that the work of church planting does need to be taken up as a people of God, as a corporate body, the author encourages the cultivation of several different heart attitudes, and he lists five different heart attitudes that are part of the sending church or the mother congregation that are aspects of the motivation of church planting? What is it that we can stir up together so that we as a body would be about this work? And part of my reflection here will be from Scripture as well as from our own experience in planting a church in Enid. So first of all, he says to cultivate a heart attitude of a yearning for God to receive glory. Now, I know some of the young people are memorizing the catechism. So let me ask, what is man's chief end? Anybody 15 and younger know that one? How about 20 and younger? There we go, Abigail. Okay, what is man's chief end?
Glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Very good, yeah. Oh, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Church planting is a work that glorifies God. And as we cultivate that hard attitude that really is reflected in all of life, the first question is about our chief aim, our chief end, which is more than just church planting. But it also addresses that. It addresses it in a way that encourages us to lay down our lives and our glory for the sake of Christ and His glory. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, in the midst of teaching His disciples about union with Him and the parable of the vine and the branches, He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." God is glorified in the bearing of fruit. And in the Christian life, there's the fruit of the Spirit that is part of answer to that, what to mean to be a fruitful Christian. But we also identify it as the work of evangelism and the work of church planting. Corporately, as a body of Christ, we pray that we would be fruitful, that there would be people converted by the work of our congregation, and that churches would be started. And we rejoice to see God's glory lifted up. There's a yearning then that we would be fruitful and that God would be glorified because of that. Secondly, and closely related to that, is a love for God's kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This really is an extension of number one. There's a focus on the glory of God that is more specifically identified as the kingdom of Christ. As we focus on Christ and what He's doing, the personal goals that we might have come to be lined up underneath those of Christ and His kingdom. So here's a revealing question for you to think about. Why does the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church exist? Why does the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church exist? Now, I've primed the pump a little bit, and so I'm hoping that you're all thinking about answers that are about God's glory and the extension of His kingdom. Maybe I should have led off with that question before I had given the answer away. But you might find that outside of a study like this, that there are probably a variety of answers that people give to why does the church exist. And they might tend towards answers like this. Well, the church exists to teach me about Jesus and to minister to me. If you're more holy, you might think the church exists to minister to the needs of the community. And while those are true and good, it is interesting how often the definition of a church revolves around us and revolves around me. And I can't help but reference the YouTube video that's very funny, the Me Church, that is I think I've referred to it before, that the church exists to minister to me. And it has the nice deep voiceover that talks about the new church that's starting, that's the me church, said everything that you want is there. Too tired to get up at 9:30? That's okay. We'll start when you arrive. I want a pony. Yes, well, we can do that too. How about tickets to the Super Bowl? No, we can't do that. Oh, but I really want them. Oh, sure. Okay, we'll get it for you. It's the me church. So often the church does in our minds revolve around what it does for me. And in motivating ourselves about the work of the church, and then especially about the idea of church planting, it's good for us to see that the church is more fundamentally about God. And like I said, it is true that the church does minister to me and ministers to our community. There is a passion for the kingdom of Christ and the worship of God that ought to give fuel to all of those other things. Gives fuel to the ministry that does touch individual lives and does transform communities, but it's oriented towards the worship of God and revolving around Him. A third heart attitude to cultivate is a love for people, which can then also be even further defined as a love for people in other communities. There's a natural desire for the church in our own community to thrive and to minister to us and to the people that are close to us. And that's the beginning place. We do want to nurture a love for people around us so that they would be drawn in to that enjoyment of God. They would be drawn into the worship of God that we have found to be so sweet and so important. There is then an overflowing of that love for people that says we want the same thing to happen in another community as has happened here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul describes the way he conducted himself in the city of Thessalonica. Remember that he was intentionally not staying for very long in each location, and yet his attitude was revealing of a deep burden for the people that he ministered to. So 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he writes to the Thessalonians and he said, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So Paul was surely experiencing a deep and intimate love in Antioch and was knit together very well with the people there and demonstrating love to them. But he was motivated by a yearning for God to receive glory, a love for Christ's kingdom, and then a love for these other people that drew him into ministry into another place. As a sending congregation, this is one that is poignant might be the right word for it. As you reflect back on our experience in Enid, you might recognize the longing that we had and continue to have to see a mature church ministering in Enid. And you know how it's, in a sense, hard to establish fellowship and a close-knit community that when you have to travel over an hour. And so there was a wanting for a church to be established there so that the Wagners and Hollows and others there could enjoy the same type of fellowship that we've enjoyed here. They would have that worship of God that they could enjoy there. But it's poignant as well because we sent out those that are dear to us and sent them out to establish relationships and other close-knit community there so that we miss them, and yet a love for the people there and a desire for a church to be established has led us to do that. Fourthly, another heart attitude to cultivate is an understanding of the importance of the local church. The author Tuninga says that the church is not our idea, it's God's idea. Christ loves the church. The church is the gift the Father gives to the Son and is therefore to be cherished by God's people. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, where he compares the marriage relationship to Christ and the church. And he reveals something about both of those. And I'm going to turn it on its head. We usually think of how Christ's love for the church motivates us in our marriages. Turn that on its head tonight and think about the love that is shared between a husband and wife. And there's such an importance placed upon that relationship that instructs us on how important the church is to Christ. He sees it's described as being the bride and the bridegroom. There's an important aspect of that, and as the author says, the church is the gift the Father gives to the Son, and as a gift, we exist to fulfill that purpose of the triune God within the Godhead, and then to also fulfill the love of the Son towards the church. I've spent a lot of time in this study developing the importance of the local church, so I won't go further there. Fifthly, there's a motivation to cultivate of an eagerness to give. I started off the study tonight by saying that church planting is hard work. And I think you all recognize how that has been an investment that we have made in the life of another congregation. We have given of our time, of our finances, of ourselves, of our personnel. We have invested and we have given deeply to see a new congregation started. And we are glad to do that. It really is an answered prayer to see a new congregation get started. We continue to know some of the costs of that. We continue to know some of the way that it's affected our manpower and our finances. But there is really something that has motivated that and encourages us to prayerfully bear on with that giving, because we are yearning for God to receive glory and Christ's kingdom to be advanced. You might think back a couple of years to our congregational meeting when there was a question about our congregation's building fund. And here's a very practical application of the cost of church planting. And I said that we do have a building fund and we're building a church, but it just isn't here in Stillwater. Thinking of how we were how we did have funds that were in a sense available that may have been put towards a church building at that time, but we had deliberately decided to use those funds to start a new congregation. Well, that affects us today, doesn't it? It affects us today in that we're in a position where we still need to rent. And we're not owning a church building right now. And there are times where that's harder than others. And there are times when it's easier than others. I want you to, as those costs come up, or rise up to our attention every now and again, I want you to remember that prayerful and deliberate decision to give and to give sacrificially. And as you remember that, thank God for the fruit that has been born, and then ask God to replenish and to bless as we have given for this work. Those are hard attitudes that ought to be nurtured, and I pray that you'd see how they have been nurtured, and you can still pay attention to those. Remember that, in a real sense, we're still in one of those phases of church planting. We have daughtered a congregation, but there are still aspects of that work that are affecting us. So keep those things in mind as we continue that process and cultivate these hard attitudes. The author also gives wrong motives for church planting. And having given some right motives, I thought it might be fun to open it up to you to think of creative wrong reasons for church planting. I'm going to open it up and ask you to suggest some wrong motives for church planting.
Win the Synod's church planting competition.
That's I would come back to that one here in a second. That win it at some competition. Now, I hope you all know that there isn't any actual competition. but there are subtle competitions, aren't there? What might those subtle competitions be?
Bigger congregation?
Presentation.
Bigger congregation? Presentation? What? Somebody else said something? We as a denomination have been encouraging churches to evangelize, to reach out, to daughter. Do you think that pride could motivate a congregation to say, well, we want to look good in the eyes of the denomination by daughtering, producing a daughter congregation? So pride could very well motivate an undue pressure, yeah.
Like everybody else is doing it, so we should do it too.
Yeah. I wrote down guilt. It may take the form of, that pressure may take the form of guilt. So we're a large congregation. We live in a metropolitan area. We ought to church plant. And everybody else is doing it, so we feel guilty when we don't. So pressure or guilt might be a wrong motivation. I had one other that... what's that?
Increase revenue?
Sure, yeah.
That would definitely be a wrong motivation.
if somebody church plants thinking they're going to increase revenue, they haven't church planted before. Maybe it's further down the road that happens. That hasn't been our experience. Dan?
Spreading the joy of birthday Sunday desserts.
Hear, hear. Making sure that there are more places where birthday Sunday desserts are a feature. Good. You know, it just made me think of one other thing that and this is very RP specific. I would suggest that psalm singing alone is not, or is a wrong motivating factor. And I've had conversations with individuals where psalm singing is the only reason that's prompting someone to think about planting a church. And while I am convinced of exclusive psalmody and am giving my life to that, I would say that that's not the motivation that prompts us to plant a church. We do plant churches that, by the way, sing psalms, but that's not the motivation that moves us to plant a congregation. So one more that the author mentions, and that's a party spirit. Different type of party. This is not a good thing. It's the division type of party spirit. So, 1 Corinthians type of party spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where there are within a community individuals and then parties following those individuals that just can't quite get along, and so they decide to separate. And that's an unfortunate reason that some people will look at as a reason to start a congregation, and I suggest that starts on the wrong foot. It doesn't deal honestly with the command of God to love one another and to work within the congregation to settle conflict. So those are some wrong motivations. Here's some practical steps then to take in motivating a mother church, and we'll also apply those to a daughter congregation. Actually, I'll just lump them all together. There's quite a bit of overlap here. So, first of all, pray. Prayer is so important in the work of the church and in the life of an individual that it's something that, as we disciple young believers and as we disciple our young people, we encourage them to learn to pray and to be active in prayer. And it's something that is vital to the life of the church, and then applied very specifically, it's vital in the planting of a congregation. This doesn't happen in our own energy and in our own resources. The only reason we can rejoice in a new congregation in Enid is because God has been at work in us and the people in Enid, and we can thank God for that, and so we pray that God would lead this to happen. There are aspects of preaching that lend towards encouraging us to see the kingdom of God at work among us. In fact, in our morning services, part of my plan is, since I've just finished 1 John, is to go and to preach from some of the parables in Matthew that are specially focused on the kingdom. And part of my motivation for that is so that we would rejoice and see the work that God has been doing in our midst. And we've been motivated in this direction already. And in my preaching, I've tried to both encourage outreach and to anticipate and expect that God would be blessing our outreach. Preaching is one of those opportunities to build vision for that. And that can take place both in the mother congregation and in the daughter congregation. It's the together aspect of the church and an opportunity to build that vision. Thirdly, pray. I already mentioned that, didn't I? Well, I'm saying it again because I'm convinced it's so important that it needs to be said again, that we depend on Christ and we pray that God would reveal His kingdom among us. Fourthly, there's a way that that a congregation can be developed in this and build vision within the congregation through special times of teaching or through special conferences. You might think back in the life of our own congregation, how there are times where we have taken adult Sunday school times to teach on evangelism and to teach on its both theology and its practice. You might think about how we have very purposefully set aside time during the summer to reach out in our community and other communities and to train ourselves and our young people to be active in that. So that can take a variety of different forms as well. Fifthly, pray. That gets old real quick, doesn't it? But I hope I make a point that prayer is essential in the work of the church. And one of the things I've been encouraged to see in our own congregation is how in our Wednesday evening prayer time, how the congregation has really responded to that desire to pray. And I think God's Spirit has really stirred that up in us. And I've been very purposeful in designating each week a time to pray for the outreach of the congregation, the spread of the gospel. And we've prayed specifically for names. We've prayed for visitors. We've prayed for the broader mission of the church. And we've done that very specifically. Sixthly, be patient. Christ will build His church. We rely on His Holy Spirit to do that. And in the mother congregation and in the daughter congregation, there really is a need for patience and to not rush things or force things. I've mentioned before how we as a congregation have prayed that the Lord would use us in the work of starting another congregation, and we've explored other places. In God's providence, other places haven't worked out. And most recently, there were opportunities in Shawnee, Oklahoma, before things developed in Enid. And in God's timing, there was fruit that was born from that, but that didn't lead to a new congregation being started. There's a patience there that's necessary. And patience then, especially in the core group that develops, to help them to not rush or to not be taking shortcuts in the long and sometimes involved and difficult process of church planting. Finally, pray. I'll close on that. Any questions tonight?